Welcome to the Living God Church podcast, where faith comes alive. Join us for powerful messages that inspire, challenge, and equip you to grow closer to God and love Jesus more every day.
Galatians 5. We are going to finish Galatians 5 this week. It only took us, this will be our 14th week, so it only took us 14 weeks to get through five chapters, which is fine. It's not too bad. We were on pace for about 2 weeks per chapter, but we got slowed down a little bit at the beginning of chapter 5. But that's because it's so thick and it's so rich. So let me back up just a little bit and get us to where we are here in chapter 5. In chapter 5, Paul opens the chapter by reminding us that it was for freedom's sake that we have been set free. The original intent of Paul's writing to the church at Galatia is to remind them, especially here as we get into chapter 5, that they have not been set free so that they can find some other bondage to fall into. We have all come out of some bondage, some stronghold, something that once had a hold of us and come into the freedom of Christ. And once we have come into the freedom of Christ, the point is to remain in that freedom. We have not come out of whatever we were once held slavery to into the freedom of Christ so that we can now fall slavery to some other bondage. For the church at Galatia, Paul is saying, you haven't come out of the slavery of your sin so you can then fall into the slavery of the law, the slavery and the bondage of doing. And so throughout chapter 5, he begins to paint the picture of what it looks like to compare those who are bound and those who are free. He talks about that to be bound to the law is to make Christ of no effect to us, is to actually sever ourselves from Christ. And he talks about how this group in Galatia in particular was running well, and this false teaching has come in and hindered them from running well. And now, as we get down further in Galatians 5, Paul is talking about how that this freedom that has come was not only for their freedom, but it was freedom from bondage so that they could serve one another. So this freedom was twofold. It was freedom from their sins so that they could be free to serve God, but also in serving God that they would serve one another. And this is what we talked about last week, that in serving one another, Paul says they are actually fulfilling all of the law. They're fulfilling the whole commandment in serving one another. And we talked last week, Paul is not forgetting the part that says to love God first or to love God and to love your neighbor. What Paul is saying is in loving one another, it is evident that they love God because the church at Galatia could not love one another unless they love God. I can't love you well or love you properly unless I love God. And so Paul goes on, and what we kind of closed with last week was where Paul commands the church to walk by the Spirit. And we're going to see this some more today and dig into this a little more. But Paul is commanding them to walk by the Spirit because the Spirit has set himself in opposition to their flesh. And we're actually going to pick up with this verse this morning, verse 17, and we're going to read it again. In verse 17, Paul says, "For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please." Last week, we talked about this, how the Spirit himself is actually working in opposition to our flesh. He is actively working to oppose our flesh. In Romans, don't quote me. I think Romans 7. Paul talks about this concept. Maybe it's Romans 8. That the Spirit and the flesh are in opposition to one another. And that the Spirit wants what the flesh doesn't want. And the flesh wants what the Spirit doesn't want. And they are opposing one another. But the flesh cannot resist if we yield to the Spirit. That's why Paul commands us to walk by the Spirit. Later he will say live by the Spirit. Because this is how we overcome our flesh. We don't overcome the flesh by rebuking the flesh. We overcome by the flesh by yielding to the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 18. He says, but, okay, the context is, your flesh and your spirit are set in opposition to one another, and the Holy Spirit is working to oppose your flesh. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're not under the law. What's Paul saying? Those who are truly led by the Holy Spirit do not fall back into the slavery of following the law. Why? Because the Spirit brings us into freedom. Paul opens the chapter by saying, it was for freedom's sake that you were set free. It was for freedom's sake that you were set free. Following the Holy Spirit brings us into freedom. Following the Holy Spirit does not bring us into slavery and bondage. Truly following the Holy Spirit will never lead us to a place of slavery and bondage. Caveat. That does not mean following the Holy Spirit will never bring you to a place of doing something you don't want to do. In fact, following the Holy Spirit will almost always bring you to a place of doing something that you don't want to do. That's almost always how you know you are following the Holy Spirit and not your flesh. But following the Holy Spirit will never be a list of do's and don'ts in order to gain God's approval. Following the Holy Spirit will always be a relationship, and from the relationship will flow fruit that is produced because of that relationship. This word for led here, it means to move or to urge. The lexicon, do you guys know what a lexicon is? Okay, so let me do my best to explain this. I'm not a Greek scholar, so I'm doing my best. A lexicon tells us how a word is used within that community in that time period. So we have the definition that tells us exactly what the word means. It tells us the literal meaning of the word. But then we have a lexicon. And the lexicon pulls the usage of the word from like poetry or ancient literature or other ancient writings. And so when we're looking at New Testament words, we have things like the writings of like Greek and Roman philosophy, and we have poetry from that time period. And so what we can do is we can take a word and we look at the literal definition, but then we can take the lexicon and we can see how other writers like a Plato may have used it in some of his writings, and we get a broader understanding of what that word actually meant. For instance, if I said, that's cool, and you wrote it down, and 100 years from now you gave someone that sentence and you just gave them the strict definition of the word cool, they may not have any understanding of what I meant. Did I mean that it was cool as in temperature? Did I mean it was cool as in it was hip? What was I trying to say? The lexicon provides context for the words within the structure of the society. Does that make sense? Did I do a decent job there? Okay. All right. So this word for led here, it means to move or to urge. Okay? So literally, it just means to move. But the lexicon gives us more understanding. The lexicon tells us that this is a driving force. So the picture that I mentally get when I think about this word is it is the engine. It is the engine for whatever is being led. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, or you're not under bondage, or you're not under slavery, or you're not under sin. Those who are led by the Spirit, those who lean into the Holy Spirit as the driving force of their life, do not fall into the bondage of sin and slavery like those who refuse to lean into the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can be familiar with the Holy Spirit and not have Him be the driving force of your life. Does that make sense? You can know about the Holy Spirit and not have Him be the driving force of your life. There is a difference in being aware of the Holy Spirit and leaning into the Holy Spirit. There is a difference in knowing about the Holy Spirit and knowing the Holy Spirit. One of them looks like this. One of them looks like reading this book for information, because you know that God is real and God is out there somewhere and God has a plan for humanity. The other, knowing the Holy Spirit, looks like coming to the book, opening your mind by turning your heart to the Lord and saying, Holy Spirit, I know that you are real and that you have come to reveal Jesus to me. Help me read this book. And it goes from being a history book to being a living letter from God to his people. Does that make sense? One is leaning into the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll teach you all things. How does he teach you all things? He opens the text to reveal Jesus. He opens the Word. He opens your heart to see and hear and understand the leading of Jesus in your life. But that doesn't come for those who don't lean into Jesus. I wrote, full freedom is only found in full surrender to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Full freedom is only found in full surrender to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14 talks about this same concept, but listen to what it says. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Okay, little deeper layer here. First point. All who are being led, currently, actively, presently led, not who were once led. It's one thing to be led to an altar when you were 7, 8, 10, 12 years old. It is another thing to be actively, presently led by the Holy Spirit. Like, am I led by the Holy Spirit in the way I discipline my children? Am I led by the Holy Spirit in the way I use my finances? Am I led by the Holy Spirit in the way that I steward my marriage? Am I led by the Holy Spirit in the way that I perform my job? Am I led by the Holy Spirit in the way that I respond to the people at Kroger when the lady cuts you off with the buggy and you want to get frustrated? Am I led by the Holy Spirit? Am I led by the Holy Spirit in every avenue of my life? Am I actively, presently being led? Or was I once led so that I could check a box on a prayer so that I felt like I had security? There's a difference. Because it does not promise that if I was led, I'm a son of God. It promises that if I'm being led, I am a son of God. Why? Because being led is the process of sonship. It is the process of sonship because being led is the process of sanctification. It is the process of sanctification whereby my desires die and his desires are made righteously right in my life. Sanctifying me by helping me put aside my fleshly wants so that through that opposition, what he wants is birthed in and through me. Those who are being led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Okay, verse 19. This is what we're about to get into are some of the most familiar verses in all of Galatians. In verse 19, Paul says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, I'm going to read all this and we'll go back, immorality, impurity, sensuality. Verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things of the like, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, there's a lot there. Paul is listing out a lot of stuff here. He has just said, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then he backs that up with, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Why does he say that? Because he has already said in verse 17 that the Spirit and the flesh are opposed to one another. He's beginning a thing here. Remember we talked about Paul is essentially a lawyer, and the way he writes is argumentative. Not argumentative like he wants to yell at you. He's building a case. In verse 17, he says, the spirit and the flesh are set in opposition to one another. And in 18, he says, and if you're led by the spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under the compulsion of this sin and this bondage. And now he's going to build the case for what it looks like to be led by the flesh and what it looks like to be led by the spirit. So to be led by the flesh are verses 19 through 21. What is Paul doing here? He lists four categories of sins. This is what theologians list these categories as. Sins of lust, sins of idolatry and witchcraft, sins of temper, sins of appetite. So in all of these sins, there are these four categories. Essentially what Paul is doing is he is putting all of the types of sin that we might fall into, all of the categories of sin. Paul is saying, essentially what Paul is doing in a way of not spending hours listing out sins, Paul is saying all of the types of sin that you can think of, they all are a result of the deeds of the flesh. All are a result of the deeds of the flesh. Hear this. Sins are not a result of the deeds of the devil. They're a result of the deeds of the flesh. They're a result of the deeds of the flesh. Now, the enemy may help by tempting you with something that you want and enticing your flesh, but sins are a result of the flesh, not the devil. Hardships may come because of the devil, but sins do not come because of the devil. Sins come because of my flesh. I cannot stand before God one day and say the devil made me sin. No, no, no. That's not going to fly. Brandon made Brandon sin. James says this, that when we are tempted by our own desires, then we sin. Too many charismatics, too many in the Western Christianity circles have pinned sin on the back of Satan. And Satan didn't give you sin. He may have given you enticement to sin, but you gave you sin. I gave me sin. We got to stop blaming the devil for sin. We got to start blaming us for sin. Paul says they are the deeds of the flesh. Now, what's a deed? In the Greek, this is a work or a toil. It is literally the occupation. It is the occupation. So hear this. The occupation of your flesh is sin. Your flesh doesn't just sin from time to time because it's something to do. Your flesh, I'm talking about, when I say flesh, let me clarify. When I say flesh, I'm talking about your natural fallen desires. I'm not talking about your skin suit. I'm not talking about that, okay? That would be weird if your finger wanted to sin. I'm talking about your natural, sinful, fallen desires. We all have a natural, fallen, sinful desire that God is redeeming through sanctification and one day will fully redeem through glorification, and you will never want to sin again. You're going to stand on glory shores one day and the thought of sinning will never enter your mind again. You will never have to fight the temptation of sin again. You will never have to fight the temptation of sin again. You will stand one day in the marvelous, glorious light of the Father and never have to think about the trials and the temptations of what do I do when those thoughts show up. Never again will those thoughts show up. Never again will we wage that war, because the Father will forever put an end to that. That is what glorification will look like. Yeah, the new body you get will be awesome, but it will be awesome because it will be untainted by sin. It will be untainted by sin. Okay, but the deeds, the occupation of your current fallen state is sin. Your current fallen state doesn't just sin from time to time because there's something to do. Its job is sin. Not because God said, like, hey, it would be good if your fallen state sinned, but because it is so bent towards sin, that's what it does. It doesn't just do sin, it is a sinner. People who play baseball for a living don't just play baseball. They are baseball players. Your flesh doesn't just sin. Your flesh is a sinner. Does that make sense? It's not just what it does. It's who it is. It's why your flesh has to be, not to get ahead of myself, but crucified with Christ through dying to yourself and being raised again to Him. So it is the occupation of your flesh to sin. And Paul says it is evident. The deeds of the flesh are evident. They are manifestly known. They are manifestly known. When the flesh is having its way, you know. You know. There's no wondering or questioning whether you're being led by the Spirit. Whether we want to say it or not, we all know. We all know whether we're being led by the Spirit or not, right? We know whether the way we reacted to that circumstance, we know whether the way that we talked to our kids in that moment, we know whether the way that we answered our spouse when we were tired, it shows up when we're tired the most, right? Or it shows up when I'm tired the most, when I'm not paying attention or when I'm not on guard. We know whether it was the Spirit or the flesh. Nobody has to come along behind you and go, hey, by the way, that wasn't the Holy Spirit leading you there. It is evident. It is clear. It is manifest. And it's not just clear to you. It's not just clear to you. And it's not just clear to me. It is clear to those around us. It is clear to those around us. And Paul says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is terrifying. Those who practice such things. What is practice? This is important. This is important because we all sin. All of us. The greatest saints to ever live. Earlier in Galatians, Paul rebukes Peter for sinning. So the greatest saints to ever live sin. So practice here is a key term. What does this mean? It means to be busy with, to carry on, or to perpetuate. Those who perpetually carry on. Those who continue living this way. Those who keep on keeping on living with these kind of deeds. This is not Paul saying, hey, if you keep tripping up, if you keep falling, this is not Paul saying, if you have that thing, that hurdle that you keep taking back to the Lord that's breaking your heart, that you cannot get over. This is not Paul saying that. Paul is saying, if you keep doing this willfully, negligently, if you are willingly living in this sin, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a big deal. Paul says, if you keep living in this sin, you don't get in. You don't get in. It's why sin is a big deal. The blood of Jesus is powerful and it covers and it washes and it purifies and it sanctifies. But to those who call on the name of the Lord, God does not play. He calls on us to purge sin from our lives. Hebrews 10, verse 26. This is a parallel verse. Listen to what he says. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, that means after coming to salvation or after understanding the gospel, after hearing the truth about Jesus, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. No longer remains a sacrifice for sins. But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. God says to those who are His, sin must be put out of the camp. Not the sin that you trip over. Not the sin that caught you up. Not the sin that caused you to be knocked down. My pastor used to say, if you mess up, fess up and get up. It's one thing to be knocked down, but Paul and the writer of Hebrews is saying to those sins you are willfully submitting to, you are willingly running back to the sins you are carrying because you like them, that's a scary place to be. Because if you refuse to lay them down, you will come to a place where God says there is now no more sacrifice for those sins. No more sacrifice for those sins. So, 19 through 21, Paul says, this is what it looks like to be led by the flesh. But verse 22, Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There is no law. We have what it looks like to be led by the flesh. Now, this is what it looks like to be led by the Spirit. To be led by the flesh, our flesh produces all of these things which are evident. And now to be led by the Spirit is to produce all of these things which is also evident. Notice here, fruit. It is in the singular, the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits. There are not multiple fruits of the Spirit. It is a fruit. It is singular in English. It's singular in Greek. It is a fruit. Why? Because it comes from a source. It is the Holy Spirit sourcing the fruit that manifests itself as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That fruit comes from one source. And they are layers, if I can say it that way, there are layers to that fruit or pieces and parts of that fruit. It is not that I've heard taught this way. And I know they taught it with all of their heart and they tried to do their best, but it's wrong. It is not that some people get love and other people get peace and other people get joy and some people over here get patience and I got love and joy, but I'm still working to get the fruit of patience. Or I'm still working to get the fruit I'm still working to get the fruit of love, but I've got the fruit of joy. That's not how it works. The Holy Spirit, who has taken up residence inside of you, produces fruit. And that fruit, depending on the circumstance, shows up as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Self-control. It depends on what you need in the moment. It is not that you got some and you didn't get the other. Did you get the Holy Spirit? Then He is working on producing the fruit. Notice, it is not your fruit. It is His fruit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Too often, we treat it like it's our fruit. And the Holy Spirit is some side companion on this quest to get this fruit. That's not how it works. It's the fruit of the Spirit. He is the source. He is the power. He is the ability. He is the all in all when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, because it's His fruit. The fruit of the Spirit only comes from the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit cannot be accessed outside of a life lived with the Holy Spirit. Good news, if you're a Christian, if you've given your life to Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. Those who have called upon the name of the Lord have the Holy Spirit indwelling on the inside of them. And this fruit shows up when and where I need it as I lean into the Holy Spirit. This is why Paul has commanded us, he's about to do it here and again in a minute, to walk by the Spirit. To walk by the Spirit. He says, verse 24, now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions. How do we do this? Paul has contrasted for these people the two groups of fruit, that which comes by living by the flesh and that which comes by living by the Spirit. Now his exhortation is, kill the flesh. You don't want the fruit of the flesh. You don't want the deeds of the flesh. He's laid out the arguments. The spirit and the flesh are in opposition. Here's what it looks like to be led by the flesh. Here's what it looks like to be led by the spirit. Now his conclusion on the matter is, kill the flesh. Don't live by the flesh. Kill the flesh. That sounds great. How? I don't know about you, but I need my physical flesh. And I don't know how to separate Brandon from Brandon's flesh. That sounds really deep to say, crucify the flesh. But when you start digging into it, how do you crucify the flesh? Good luck bringing somebody in who's been saved for a week or two and telling them, all you got to do is crucify your flesh and you'll be in great shape. They don't have a clue what that means. Do you know what it means? What does it mean to crucify the flesh? How do you crucify the flesh? Where does the flesh begin? And where does the rest of me begin? Where's the dividing line between Brandon's flesh and the rest of Brandon? Because I'm still in my flesh. So how do I crucify my flesh? Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, we walk by the Spirit. Okay, there's more information. I'm in the flesh, but Paul says I can live by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, thereby crucifying the flesh or killing the power of the flesh. I'm not getting rid of the flesh completely, not yet. But I'm removing its power because I'm not relying on the flesh. I'm leaning completely and totally on the Holy Spirit. Completely and fully on the Holy Spirit. Now, depending on your background, this may seem a little mystic, or it may seem a little too charismatic, or it may seem a little too Pentecostal, or it may seem a little too Spirit-led. But this is the life of the believer. This is the life of the believer. The life of the believer is a life that is not lived by following the desires of the flesh. It is lived by following the leading of the Holy Spirit. It is lived by following the leading of the Holy Spirit. It is what sets the believer apart. It is what sets the believer apart. You, believer, are the only one on the planet, you and the rest of the believers, who have God living on the inside of you. You have God on the inside of you. And God with you separates you from all the other people who don't have God living on the inside of them. And because God is with you and in you, you don't have to follow the desires of your flesh. You can follow God's desires. You can follow God's leading and God's direction and lean into what God wants. So Paul says, live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. Remember in Galatians 5:17, he says that the Spirit and the flesh are set in opposition to one another. Hebrews 9:14, this is a picture of Jesus headed to the cross. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The first part of this verse, 9:14a, is what I want to focus on. Christ offered himself where? On the cross through the eternal Spirit. How did Christ crucify the flesh? Before he was literally crucified, Christ had to crucify his flesh because every part of his flesh wanted to say no to going to Calvary. How did he crucify his flesh? By submitting through the Holy Spirit. By living through the Holy Spirit. By giving himself to the Holy Spirit. If Jesus submitted to the Holy Spirit to overcome the desires of his flesh, then how much more should we? Then how much more should we? So this is what it looks like for the believer to not give in to the desires of the flesh, but to follow the desires of God, to lean into the Holy Spirit. Practically, what does that look like? It looks like talking to God. Paul, the writer of Galatians, is the same one who would write, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. How? By having a heart that is continually turning its affections back to God. I know that sounds weird, but I don't know about you. I find myself in the middle of the day going, man, I want to react angrily, or I want to be frustrated, or I want to snap at this person. And the only solution is, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I don't get down on my knees. I don't lay prostrate in the middle of the office floor. I think they'd walk me out if I did that. But it is a heart that in a moment turns back to the Lord and says, God, I need help here. And somehow, some way, he hears that prayer in that moment. God, I need help. And where I wanted to snap, or I wanted to be angry, or I wanted to be frustrated, he brings joy, or he brings peace, or he brings long-suffering, or he brings whatever the piece of the fruit is that I need in that situation, so that the deeds of the flesh don't become evident, but rather the fruit of the Holy Spirit does. Because fruit is not made to be devoured by the tree that produces it. Did you know that? I have never seen an apple tree eat an apple. I've never seen an orange tree eat an orange. It is always for those things around the tree, those things around the bush, those things around the plant to eat the fruit. Your fruit, yes, it is for your sanctification, but it is not for your benefit only. Your fruit is for the benefit of the people around you. Your people at your office, the people in your family, the people who you are married to, they need your fruit to benefit from. They need to see the evidence of God working in and through your life. They need to see not the deeds of the flesh showing up. They need to see the fruit of the Spirit showing up when everybody else would have snapped and lost their mind, that somehow you had patience with your kid in the middle of Kroger when they were losing their mind. Somehow, even though your kid was going bonkers, you had patience. How? You don't even know how, because normally you would have lost your mind. But somehow, God with and in you gave you peace and patience in a moment so that a lady down the aisle would look and go, man, there's something different about her. There's something different about him. There's something on them that is different because I've watched every other parent be in that circumstance and react differently. A fruit on your life that says, yeah, the marriage is struggling, but we refuse to fold the cards in because God made a covenant with us and we made a covenant with him. Going to work day after day where people go, how have you not just given up already? And we go, I don't know. We just keep showing up and God does too. And God does too. And this is what it looks like for fruit to show up in the life of a believer. This is what it looks like for fruit to be made manifest in the life of a believer so that people around you start to go, hang on a second. That looks different because everybody else is acting complete opposite and it is evident. It is evident. Your fruit is not for you. It is produced in you, but it is not for you. You know, this is how God changes cities. This is how God touches neighborhoods. I think, I don't know where you come from. This is the culture we come from. We pray for things like, God, we want to see you touch our city. We pray for things like, God, we want to see you move in our community. We want to see a community that is sold out for Jesus. How does that happen? It doesn't happen by an angel coming down from heaven or a lightning bolt of glory showing up at town hall. It happens when families allow the fruit of the Spirit to be made manifest in their life time after time after time after time. He moves in cities through families. He moves in families through moms and dads. He moves in marriages through individuals. He moves through one person at a time, one part of the fruit at a time showing up. This is how God moves. We want Acts 19 Ephesus to happen, where handkerchiefs are ripped off of Paul and sent to the demoniacs and they're set free. But that's not how God shows up at first. God shows up at first with one man going to a synagogue and preaching a message one time until one person hears it and catches the message. This is how God shows up in a city. So if we live by the Spirit, let's walk by the Spirit. How? And what does it look like? John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch, you're the branch, cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. To tarry or to remain, that's what abide means. Fruit in the life of the believer comes from abiding in Jesus by the Holy Spirit. What does living in the Spirit and walking by the Spirit look like? Looks like abiding in Jesus. All those words sound great, and but they're very Christianese. It looks like abiding in Jesus, remaining in Jesus, tarrying in Jesus, staying in Jesus, not leaving Jesus, clinging to Jesus, holding to Jesus, not moving from Jesus. He is still the answer. Jesus is still the answer. He has always been the answer. The Father has one sermon in the book, and it is, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Jesus is still the answer. It is opening up the pages of this book and going, "Where's Jesus?" Whether you're in Genesis or Leviticus or Revelation, where is Jesus? It is falling on my knees in the morning and going, "Jesus, I need you." It is lifting my hands in worship and going, "Jesus, you are worthy." It is nothing more and nothing less than the person and the work and the ability and the power of Jesus. It is remaining and refusing to come away from Jesus. Jesus is the answer to the fruit in the life of the believer. And a life that refuses to come out of Jesus will bear fruit. It will. And you don't have to try. The branch that remains in Jesus doesn't have to push to bear fruit. It just bears fruit. Jesus makes sure of it. The Father will make sure that the Son receives the glory he is due. Verse 26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Paul ends chapter 5 by saying, and don't forget, it's not just about you. It's about your brothers and your sisters who are around you, who you are to serve. Who you are to serve. The believer is assigned to bear fruit. But the believer cannot bear fruit on their own. Only God can cause fruit to bear. Only God can cause fruit to bear. But the believer has a responsibility to remain in God and with God, to live by God and for God. And if we do that, we will bear fruit. Stand with me. This is the life we've been called to, church. To bear fruit for the King. The deeds of the flesh are evident. And then when he gets to the fruit of the Spirit, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. I like that he puts that but there. You don't have to give in to the deeds of the flesh. That but is strong there. It makes a statement. The deeds of the flesh are evident, And the flesh is strong and the flesh is powerful. But the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Temptations are hard. And life feels like it maybe pulls you towards the desires of giving in to the sins of this life. But the fruit of the Spirit. And how? By simply leaning on Jesus. Simply leaning on Jesus. You can't do anything other than giving Jesus room to do what only He can do. He is the one. He is the one. By the power of His Holy Spirit, Jesus is the one who causes the fruit to grow. He is the one, because it is for His glory. It is for His glory. Too often, we've treated the fruit of the Spirit like the Father wants to reserve it or hold it or keep it back. Like we have to earn it. The Father wants to give us the fruit of the Spirit. He wants to give the fruit of the Spirit because it brings glory to Jesus. He's just looking for people who will lean into Jesus. Who will lean into Jesus. Let's pray for just a second. And then we'll pray for the kids, okay? Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You that You have promised that by the Holy Spirit, You are opposing the deeds of the flesh. That by the Holy Spirit, Lord, You are actively working against the flesh. That there are desires looking to pull us, to drag us, to hold us, to keep us. But You have set us free for freedom's sake. And the Holy Spirit is working on our behalf to produce in and through us fruit that will bring glory to Your name. And Lord, now we ask in the name of Jesus that if there be anything in us that is preventing fruit from being made manifest, fruit from growing, fruit from being bountiful, Lord, I ask that You would reveal it and remove it. Reveal it and remove it. Lord, I pray that we would have hearts that are quick to repent. That as You reveal things to us that are maybe separating us from You or things that are standing in the way, that we would have hearts that are quick to repent, Lord, that we would quickly lay things down at Your feet, that we would quickly repent of those things, Lord. And as we do, that the fruit of the Holy Spirit would grow like wildfire in our lives. And that Jesus, You would receive all the glory in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us at Living God Church. We pray this word encouraged and challenged you. Be sure to stay connected and keep pursuing a deeper relationship with Jesus. Until next time, be blessed.